Good morning, and it's good to be with you, and thanks for having me again. That's great. We could listen to that all morning. It's good. A blessing. Thank you for your music. This morning, and also next Sunday, I'd like to just look with you about regarding the foundations of our faith as found in Genesis chapters 11 or 1 through 11. Now, that's a lot of coverage, so we're not going to be covering every single verse, but I want to talk about the importance of maintaining those foundations that we find there. You know, whenever we think of foundations, we realize that there's the most important thing, really, that in any building, your foundation is the most important thing, not only regarding buildings, but also regarding us, our faith, our what we believe. It's got to rest on something, and it's got to rest on foundations. And as that cartoon shows, foundations, as far as our faith, the Christian faith is concerned, has always been under attack since the church began. It seems that that attack has increased, a lot has changed, in the sense that we have... Well, Paul talked about people within the church deceiving the church, didn't he? But we have more and more of that today as well. And so I want to talk about that this week and next week as well. And if you look at 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21 there, I really like that verse. Guard or keep or protect what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith, which we see is very, very true. Foundation is the most important thing we have. And if they crumble, as that picture shows, and is destroyed, the entire structure will eventually collapse, and we see that happening in Christian organizations and churches without exaggerating. We see that happening. So God has given the church, He's given us spiritual foundation blocks upon which we build our faith. And I think we could say that all that we believe, that we hold dear, that we the major doctrines of our faith, all find their root in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1 through 11. And that's why it's so much under attack, why people are seeking to destroy that. And my purpose for this study is twofold, really. Whenever you talk about what people are doing to deceive the church, you start talking about the false doctrines and so on. That's one thing, but on the other side of that is the truth. The truth is what stands out, as you should stand out, as we look at what false teaching is going into the church. We should also realize what we have as believers in these foundations. It is wonderful, incredible. And in the we could say that for the most part in the years past, attacks from of the church, deception into the church, came from outside the church, by those who are atheists, those who don't hold to the Bible doctrines. And we have a man, Charles Darwin. Now, he's a very interesting person. That 200 years ago, 1859, Charles Darwin wrote a book called The Origin of Species. I don't know if you've ever read it or seen it or looked at it. But as far as we can be sure, Darwin never trusted in Jesus Christ. We can probably say that, but he did have influence, Christian influence, in his life, in his youth. And you can see up there in his early letters, he wrote incredibly of praying earnestly to God to help him. This is Darwin. And in one of his letters, he even pointed a friend who was going through a time of real sorrow. He pointed a friend to the comfort the Bible gives. That's Charles Darwin when he was young. Now, what happened to him? Well, biographies about him revealed that Darwin began to doubt the first chapters of Genesis, question them. And at age 30, he added the next phrase you see up there. He said, I had gradually come by this time to see that the Old Testament was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian. So from the first quote you see to the second quote, tremendous change. And in 1880, several years before his death, really sad, isn't it? Darwin wrote these sad words to someone. He said, I'm sorry to have to inform you that I do not believe in the Bible as a divine revelation, and therefore not in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's incredibly sad. And when it starts from the first quote there and ends up in the last, you can see, I don't think it's possible, personally speaking, I don't think it's possible for any professing Christian to hold to evolution, to Darwinism, evolution, and actually maintain their faith, the belief in the Word of God, and what it stands for. So death was 200 years ago, and till recent times, as we've said, the majority of attacks has come from outside the church, from people like Richard Dawkins. You might be familiar with him. And he had this quote. He's a well-known atheist, advocate of evolution, promoter, distinguished scientist at Oxford University. And he said, had this to say about you and me, those who believe the Word of God. It's absolutely safe to say that if you meet someone who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that. Now, that is the opinion, the thoughts of atheistic evolutionists toward those who hold to the Word of God. But there began to be a change in recent years, where alarming change, really, how evolution is promoted in the church. And Darwin didn't claim to be a Christian, and Richard Dawkins and others certainly don't either. But now, teachers, leaders, influential people within the church are claiming to be Christian, but hold evolution as superior knowledge. Now, I just want to say this, that all the quotes from this point on, they may look like they come from atheistic evolutionists, but the quotes I'm going to give you from now on are from those who profess to be Christians who are evolutionists. So you can see where we've come from, where we are, rather. Perhaps the most influential group, organization, that is considered a Christian organization, very influential leaders within the church, political activists, scientists, well-known, Biologos. You've heard of theistic evolution, I'm sure you've heard that. They prefer to be called evolution creation because they really want the church to view them as believing in God as a creator. They want you to believe that. So they call themselves, well, we're evolution creation. We believe in a creation. But what they really believe is this, and I quote them, that God is a creator and evolution is a compelling science. That's their belief when they come to the creator. Oh, he's a creator, but evolution's a compelling science of creation. Now, the stated purpose of Biologos, you can find this on their website, although I've noticed that a lot of quotes that I have found on their website, they've taken down. I don't know how that happens or why that happens, but I've got them anyway, and they cite them. So the stated purpose of Biologos is to convince the church to embrace evolution. Think about that for a minute. And to believe that that creation occurred gradually over billions of years by natural processes. Biologos has vowed this. The church will change, and Biologos community will play a significant role in facilitating that change. So instead of warning the church to guard the foundations of their faith, these deceivers within the church are convincing or seeking to convince believers like you and me like many others in churches today, there's nothing to fear from evolution. Remember, you might remember Joel Hunter. He was pastor of Northland Church in Orlando for years. He's been involved in other things, but he's actively sought to persuade the church that God has provided two revelations. In fact, he wrote a book about this. Two revelations that should be considered authority. One, he identifies as the facts of science, and the other, the faith of our fathers. Two revelations God has given you, the facts of science and the faith of your fathers, and he holds them equal. Now, most of all, tragic, is that Joel Hunter and others like him have actually begin to disarm the church, saying, remind me again, why are we afraid of the facts of evolution? I couldn't help think of that little Walt Disney, who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Yeah. Well, the sad reality is that, by the way, that question's already been answered, hasn't it? Why are we afraid of the facts of evolution? Well, we just read it, 1 Timothy 6:20, guard what is committed to your trust. Why? Because some have strayed concerning the faith. And we have an example of that here with Carl Giberson. He's a leading voice and promoter of theistic evolution, Carl Giberson. He's bought into evolution, and he makes this confession: like that of most thinking Christians, my belief in God is tinged with doubts. Do you find that to be true? No, because you don't doubt the foundation. Like most thinking Christians, my belief is in God is tinged with doubts, and in my more reflective moments, I sometimes wonder if I am perhaps simply continuing along the trajectory of a childhood faith that should be abandoned. Isn't that sad? Now, this is a professing Christian, a leading authority in the church. So we can see by that, though, why we are afraid, not afraid, but why we fight against the facts, not facts. Oh, there it is again. I didn't bring that out, but that's a little word Joel Hunter throws in there. Why are you afraid of the facts of evolution? See, even when I read that, I passed over it, and that's what happens. You know, you just see this in print all the time, facts, and then you sort of don't accept it, but you don't realize what's going on. Okay, theistic evolution says there's a God, okay, but his direct miraculous involvement in creation was limited or non-existent. In other words, well, what did God do? Well, God, they give him credit for creating the natural laws of the universe. And then they say he withdrew himself and watched for billions of years as the life emerged from non-living material, and continued to watch for millions of years as natural selection, a term that evolutionists like, determined the forms of life on Earth. And in all that, we have God as a mere bystander. Now, the things I'd like to talk about in the next 2 weeks, the foundation blocks, you may think of others. These are the ones that stood out to me as I was reading Genesis 1 through 11. The foundational book of our Bible, giving truth that God progressively builds on throughout the rest of Scripture. Take any one of those, and God progressively builds upon it throughout the rest of Scripture. And only God can provide us with an accurate historical account of how some things came to be, because only he was there. No one else was there at the beginning. And what are they? Well, here's seven that we won't get through them all today. We'll hopefully get through three at least, but these are the seven I'd like us to think about. History of creation, a history of life, history of Adam and Eve, history of the fall, history of death, history of the worldwide flood, And sometimes we don't think of the importance of this, but the history of the confusion of languages. These are foundational building blocks of our faith that really are crumbling in many churches, many Christian organizations today. So let's start with the history of creation. And again, I can't give Genesis chapter 1 here. It's too long. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Then we have the days of creation there. And then at the very end of that, we read, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not still evolving, but very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we are taking the Bible literally. Now, theistic evolutionists claim there's a gap or undetermined length of time between Genesis 1 and 2. If you look up there, you see, or if you have your Bible, you see that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 ends with at the end of earth there. So right where that comma is, has been inserted, evolutionists say there has been a time of undetermined length, billions of years. So we could read in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and billions of years took place, and then the earth was without form and void, and more billions of years. And right there where the comma is, they say that that's where the fall of Satan occurred. And Satan messed up God's creation so that it became void, became a mess. And so God had to start over again. So what he had already created was left formless and void. And there's absolutely no sense to that, no reason to take that except as a basis for evolution. What is really true, what is so wonderfully amazing, is how God created all things progressively and in such order. When you read that, it's just amazing to see how our God is a God of order, not chaos. And, you know, literal Bible interpretation leads us to understand the Bible in its normal or plain meaning. And it results in what we see here. Now, instead of a gap of time, instead of confusion, we see down the bottom, we see that for the first 3 days, God gave form to his creation. Very progressive. Created the heaven and earth, and the first 3 days he gave form to that creation. He light, divided the upper waters from the lower waters, and then he divided the lower waters from the land. That's all shape, that's all form. And then he began to fill it in the last 3 days. How did he fill it? Well, day four he filled it with heaven, filled the heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars. And then day five he filled the earth with fish and birds. And day six, of course, we see all the animals and eventually man. So God is a God of order. There's nothing void in the sense of confusion or chaos caused by Satan. It's just God's progressive, amazing order. And when I think of that, I just get so excited because I realize God is an order. He's a God of order like that. And in my own life too, he's the same way. Life of my children, he's a God of order. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him. He'll give form to it. He'll fill it. But the evolutionist view of creation, let's think about that. They take a different view, of course. They say, well, the Genesis stories, they're not literal, really. They're figurative. They're meant to be, you know, they're not meant to be taken like what they really say. We don't go for plain language, not to be taken that way. They're figurative. And one of the evolutionists said this. He said, you know, when you read about the angel with a flaming sword, and you read about the talking serpent, You read about God strolling through the garden. You read about the rib surgery, that's how he put it, to make woman. He said all those strain the plausibility of a purely literal reading. In other words, that's far-fetched. Whoever heard of a talking serpent? Whoever saw an angel with flaming sword of God strolling through? He's being sarcastic and ridiculing, but he's just saying, you know, that that's just not plausible for literal meaning, which means that Genesis can't be understood as written. Man, the fallen creature, well, he has to decide what God meant by what he said. This is an insult against our God who created language, who communicates with intentionality, always. What he says, he says what he means, and he means what he says, always. So they go on to say that, well, Genesis is simply an ancient form of communication. They go on to say that biblical authors express themselves as human beings, writing from the perspective of their own finite, broken horizons. You know, like you might pick up a book today and read, and you think, oh, this guy really has come through a lot of trouble in his life, and what he's writing is showing that, and that's how they feel the Bible is written. According to theistic evolution, God's word is not an accurate, trustworthy, eternal record. Not all scripture is inspired by God himself. It's an ancient form of communication. Boy, you do that to Genesis and you just got nothing left. But then they go on to say, well, from a scientific point of view, the Bible is wrong. It has a lot of good things to say, but they go on to say this: it does not appear that the biblical authors were entirely right about all matters of science and history. It doesn't appear that way. Now, why doesn't it appear that way? Because it doesn't line up with evolution, with human wisdom. This view elevates so-called science above scripture. Well, we could talk a lot about science and just how it has been misleading in many ways, good in many ways, but also we have scientists who, but we don't have time for that. But they also go on to say later revelation of scripture, well, that corrects errors of earlier revelation. In other words, you read something back here and it says one thing, but then, you know, later on it'll be corrected. So you can see what confusion that causes. They go on to say this: progressive revelation is an authentic and vital component of Scripture. They agree that in progressive revelation. But they go on to say we do a disservice to its very progressiveness if we say that later revelation does not correct earlier revelation. In other words, obviously the earlier part is wrong, so it needs to be corrected. And so theistic evolutionists don't believe God built truth upon truth, but that errors in revelation were corrected by later revelation. That's how they understand progressive revelation, if you hear them use that term. But to allow for any error in Scripture at all, it casts doubt on all Scripture, which is the evil intention of satanic evolution. Just a couple more. They want to say it is clear that inerrancy is an intellectual disaster. So, if you believe the Bible is absolutely true and completely without error, that's an intellectual disaster. In saying that, they're promoting superior knowledge. Now, we have superior knowledge than you have. Superior knowledge to the Word of God, even. Theistic like evolutionists reject the inerrancy of Scripture. They have to. And I thought of Romans 1:22. Paul described these intellectuals, these evolutionists, by saying, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And we see that happening. Now, the other thing they say is that evolution, they say creation actually began with a big bang. And that's what all evolutionists say, whether they're atheistic, theistic, evolution creationists, They say creation began with a big bang, and I just want to look a little bit at that with you. Now you can see up here the chart they use, the picture they use. The Big Bang theory claims that in the beginning, there was absolutely nothing. But, don't worry, after a while, all the energy, all the matter in the universe appeared in a single point, right there. And they have a term for that, they call it singularity. Singularity. So all the energy, wherever that came from, and the matter in the universe appeared at that single point. And then suddenly, explosively, it expanded. It just, boom, like that, creating hydrogen gas that was flung out, spread throughout the universe. Not sure how that got there. Then clouds of this hydrogen gas collected, pockets of it collected, and formed stars and planets. You can see some up there. Eventually all of creation. And from that theory, evolutionists make these claims very authoritatively that you see here. They say, we now know, they start out that way, we now know. We now know that the universe is approximately 14 billion years old. And the Earth came into existence some 10 billion years after the Big Bang. So 10 million years after the Big Bang, somewhere in there, Earth came into existence. And the universe, Earth came into existence some 10 billion years ago, but the universe as we now know it started with a small singularity, that little point there, the sharpened little pencil point, then inflated over the next 13.8 billion years to the cosmos we know today. Now they go on to say this, though, interesting. They say the moment of the Big Bang is beyond the grasp of science. Now, how convenient is that? They say we cannot observe it directly, but our simulations and theories start working just a fraction of a second after that moment. So, you know, right after, just a fraction of a second after that, their theories start working. In other words, they jump in with their superior knowledge. But then they have to admit that the cause of the Big Bang is largely speculative. Now, what happened that we now know? You know, it is it's a complicated and perplexing issue, they say. And they go on to say we will probably never find concrete evidence for what caused it because, convenient again, this is outside our realm of observation. Oh, I agree with that. So when I read that, I may sound like I'm making fun of it. I guess I am in a way, but I just wonder how intelligent people can go there when you have the Word of God and you have the evidence of God all around you. Well, they say that this explosion created order. It created intricate designs. It ended up with, you know, like your brain, how intricate that is. That's just one thing. But that was caused by an explosion. Well, you know, God's question to Job is very appropriate for theistic evolutionists. He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And, you know, explosions don't result in order. Design. Chaos, confusion, big messes, that's a sad, Chernobyl was a sad event. Explosion of a, you know, nuclear plant in Russia. But it just shows you there what an explosion does. It does not give you order and design, purpose. It gives you that. So, as evolutionists attack creation, and the church begins to buy into that, it causes like a domino effect. You know how that goes? And the first foundation block, the creation of history topples, then the next one is the history of life. Oh, by the way, which would you rather believe? In the beginning, bang, or in the beginning, God? That's an easy one, isn't it? And that's why it's so wonderful, so exciting, that we have here, you and I have, an accurate record of how things came to be, a history. It gives us a foundation for all we believe. We have that. And I know that we aren't told every detail. I know that there's things we'd like to know more about, and someday maybe we will. But what is written there is plenty for us. So the history of life, Genesis 2, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. Now we jump down to Genesis 2. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the history of life that God gave. In Acts 17, you see up there, in the black, Acts 17:25 tells us that it was God who made the world and all things therein. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. It was God. And that's how Acts 17 is part of God's progressive truth. God built on what he declared in Genesis 1, that he created life, and now he's saying it again in Acts 17. He builds upon that. Now, evolutionists deny that God created life during creation week. In fact, they deny that God had very much to do with it at all. They have these quotes. They say the origin of life remains unexplained. And they have this, and this is important to realize. This is one of their cop-outs, you could say. The theory of evolution is a theory about how life changed, not about how life first began. So that's where they are. They are able to scoot around things. Well, our theory isn't about how it began. Our theory is about how it changed. But we know how it began, of course. Now, this is interesting that theistic evolutionists are confident how life changed, but they have no idea how it began. Anyway, on all of life that ever existed on Earth, they say, is descended from a single cell life form that lived almost 4 billion years ago. So everything that we see, we know, it came from the single cell life form about 4 billion years ago. So even though they cannot explain the origin of life, they make this claim that that's what happened. But, wait, how did they explain how that single cell got life? Well, they don't have to, I think. So they go on to say all species on this planet are historically related to the process of evolution. Now, that's important because that'll hit our next foundation block pretty hard. So all species on this planet are historically related to the process of evolution. So Genesis is clear that God created, that all species were created, but evolutionists refuse to acknowledge God and give glory to, really, to the God of evolution. Now, again, I've said this before, but it bears repeating that all evolutionists, whether they call themselves atheistic evolutionists, theistic evolutionists, or evolution creationists, don't be deceived. They're all the same in the sense of what they're tearing down. Theistic evolutionists agree that God created life using natural processes. But they say he worked within the natural order. He worked in harmony with his laws. But we know he's not subject to the laws he created. And they say we simply see no reason to insist that God must be involved. He must be miraculously involved to accomplish anything. They just don't want him there. They don't want him involved in that. We don't see any reason why God is to be involved. It's all happened naturally. And then they go on to say that we simply do not know. Well, someone asked this question. How did life arise in the first place? The answer was this. We simply do not know. We don't know the path that led to these early forms of life. And that's really tragic because if a person doesn't know about the origin of life, they certainly won't know about the purpose of life. I like that verse. God challenged Job and all humanity, and he said this, and he just, it flies in the face of evolution and of them saying all life happened from a single celled. No, look, read this. It says, God says, but now ask the beasts, they will teach you. Yeah, and the birds of the air, they will tell you. Speak to the earth, it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain it to you. Who among these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Now, the history of Adam and Eve, maybe we can make it through here. Now, the claim of evolution, theistic evolution, says that all species on this planet are historically related to the process of evolution. So when you think about that, you think about the history of Adam and Eve, what red flags come up in your mind already? Well, if they say that all species are related to the process of evolution, they're saying that man is, he's one of them, he's related to the process of evolution, and that paves the way for them to deny this foundational building block that Adam and Eve were real historical people uniquely created by God. So we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man. A clear, simple history of Adam and Eve. And Scripture is clear that Adam and Eve were real historical people. Genesis states Adam lived 930 years and he died. It identifies his descendants and says that they died. Genesis gives a seamless genealogy between Adam and Abraham. Jesus confirmed that God created the first male and first female. You know, from the beginning, he said. Not thousands of years later or billions of years later, but from the beginning. And Scripture states that all people of the earth originated from one historical man. From one man he made every nation of the earth, of the human race. And Scripture states that Adam and Eve were both historical men. Adam and Jesus Christ were both historical men, which is very important to our faith. The first man brought sin and death. Adam, the second man, brought life and conquered death. And for as Adam all dies, so also in Christ will all be made alive. Well, we'll just, if you do another one, you know, how are evolutionists deceiving the church regarding Adam and Eve? Well, they claim that humans descended from, or evolved from, a large group of primates about 150,000 years ago. Well, that's where humans came from. In other words, there was never one man, Adam, or one couple from which the entire human race came from. But human beings, they evolved from a large group of primates. And C.S. Lewis, they promote, they use his quote here to, to promote their position. C.S. Lewis, we all probably have enjoyed the Narnia series, but he wrote, "For long centuries, God perfected the animal from which was to become the vehicle of humanity and the image of himself." So, by the way, if man did evolve, there's a question mark, right? Should he still be evolving? I mean, shouldn't I look out and see different kinds of creatures out here if man is still evolving? Again, I'm being a bit sarcastic, but it's so evident that we are not, but there's nothing after that question mark. And evolutionists say that if Adam was a real person, he probably wasn't, but if he was a real person, he was only representative of the rest of humanity, the rest of human creatures that were on Earth at that time, 150,000 years ago. But they say that the story of Adam and Eve was like an allegory, and every man's story of each person's individual rejection of God. In other words, we'll get to the fall later, but they don't want to attribute that to one man. So I think, I think I can do this. All right, hang on. This history of Adam and Eve is historical to our faith. It's the foundation of our faith. I like these quotes here from Ken Ham. He said, if Adam and the fall are not historical, then Jesus died for a mythological problem. He's a mythological savior, offering us a mythological hope. That's true. And you know, I thought it was amazing, the next quote is by atheists. And they understand, I told you what it could give you, this is one. This is a quote from atheists who understand the cost of rejecting Genesis to Christians. Christians don't understand what's involved when you deny Genesis, but atheists do. They say, no, Adam and Eve means no need for Savior. It also means that the Bible cannot be trusted as a source of unambiguous liberal truth. It is completely unreliable because it all begins with a myth, builds on what, on that as a basis. No fall of man means no need for atonement, no need for a redeemer. Well, they see the result, and that is exactly the result. And that is where Satan is taking this evolution, satanic evolution theory in the church. He's wanting to break down the church. Now, this is where we've come from. We've done the history of creation, life, and Adam and Eve. And next week, Lord willing, we'll start with the history of the fall and go from there. Death, the flood, and the languages. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we see the deception going on in the church today, it really does cause us sadness. And we anger too, I guess. You know, we don't like to see deception being believed. And sometimes it seems there's so much of it going on in the church, we don't really know where to begin in a way. But Father, as we see that, we just thank you. How can we thank you enough for your eternal word, for your word that is so clear, so concise and liberal, that we have such a revelation from you that is such a foundation for our faith and gives us such confidence and such assurance. We thank you for your faithfulness in keeping your word, keeping your revelation for us down through all the years that it has been attacked, sought to be destroyed, and we still have it. Holding in our laps, we have it in our minds. We give you thanks and praise you. We pray these things and trust you with thankfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.